Every word of God is pure, and all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God's Spirit for our instruction in righteousness. The portion that forms the basis for our meditation this day is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So far, our text. Dear fellow redeemed, in Christ Jesus, the one who came to be our Savior, the grace and peace be unto you. Each month in Eau Claire, when it's my turn to do devotions, I try to pick a devotion that would be timely for the shut-ins, that would be timed with the church year. And this past couple of weeks, I've been going around with the devotion about what name the baby received. The parents weren't given the choice of picking out what name they wanted. An angel told Joseph, you'll call his name Jesus. The angel told Mary, you'll call his name Jesus. And they did that 8 days after he was born. They gave him the name Jesus. They didn't give him the name Rabbi, which means teacher. They didn't give him the name Typus, that would be our English word type, but he was to be an example setter. Now, this is the way Jesus talked, and this is the way Jesus lived, and this is the way Jesus acted. Now, you guys follow that, and you'll get to heaven. They gave him the name Jesus, which means Savior, because we needed a rescue plan. We needed something more than a teacher. We needed something more than an example setter. We needed to be rescued from sin, death, and the power of the devil. But that's a Bible doctrine that we would never know if it wasn't for the work of the Holy Spirit. I have two different things here in the pulpit. One is this nicely wrapped gift box, and one is this rather common, ordinary pen. And I suppose if we were to ask, especially our children, which one of these two would you like to have? Well, this is the one that kind of appeals to us, catches our eye, whereas this, well, that's just a common, ordinary pen. I write probably better pens at home than that one he's holding up. And so you'd be tempted to go for the nice one that appears to be wonderful. But in point of fact, it's an empty box. And that's kind of what is our topic for discussion today. That the baby Jesus looked like just an ordinary baby born in Bethlehem. What was special about that? He was not born with a halo. He wasn't born with a bright, shining light. He looked like an ordinary baby, but he was a very special baby. And how do we ever know that? Well, it's the Holy Spirit who has to unwrap God's Christmas present for us and reveal to us that not only is Jesus the Son of Mary, he's also the Son of God, and that his birth is but the first step in a long process to be our Savior. Our text talks about, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. The word mystery is used in the Bible a number of different times. And it's always used with something that God knows, that we human beings don't know, that he's got to tell us about. And there's all kinds of mysteries that God tells us about in the Bible. For example, the world ponders the mystery of how all of this came to be in this world and how human beings in particular came to be. And there's all kinds of different theories and ideas. It remains a mystery until God comes to us and says, I'll tell you how it happened. I will reveal the mystery to you. I did all this in 6 days by the power of my word. What's the difference between mankind and the animal kingdom? Well, it's a mystery until God tells us, here's the difference between animals and mankind. You've got a living soul that's going to go on forever and ever, either in heaven or hell. The whole topic of angels, of the existence of God himself, all that remains a mystery until God comes and reveals it to us in the Scriptures. And here is another mystery, the mystery of godliness, another mystery that God has revealed to us. How can us people be godly? How can we, who confessed earlier in our service, we've got problems with sin. We've got problems with the way we think. It's sinful. We've got problems with the way we talk. That's sinful. And we've got problems with the way we act. That's sinful. How can we be godly? This concept of godliness, when it's used in the Bible, is only used of our godliness. It's not used of God because he already has the godliness. So here's the mystery of godliness. How does a sinner get right before God? And it's a mystery until God reveals it to us. And he reveals it to us as the Holy Spirit explains to us who is Jesus. The verse 16 is viewed as perhaps one of the oldest hymns in the New Testament. And it's got kind of a hymn or hymn format. It could also have been a creed too. Our first hymn that we sang, 98, I think is one of the oldest, if not the oldest, in the Lutheran hymnal. And it's based upon this particular text from 1 Timothy chapter 3. But in this you have kind of, as it were, six stanzas. Six of them dealing with concepts about Jesus and who he is. The first one is, God was manifested in the flesh. The word manifested means something that you can see, it's evident, it's obvious, it's plain. God was evident, you could see it in the flesh. When you were looking at Jesus, there was also God present there. And you think about how that worked. Different times in the ministry of the Savior. Perhaps you had what we had in our family, a family get-together over the Christmas holidays. And maybe you had a gathering of 20 or 30 or 50 or whatever the number was. Now imagine feeding all those people with a couple of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It wouldn't work too well for us. But the Savior was able to take a lunch and feed 5,000 men and added into that also women and children because he's God manifested in the flesh. When the 10 lepers were coming along, and boy, leprosy was just a terrible disease to have. There was no known medical cure in those days. And leprosy was such a dreaded disease that it isolated from your family. You couldn't go to work. You couldn't live in the neighborhood. You had to kind of go to a colony. It was just a terrible death sentence, a slow, agonizing death of your body. And when these 10 lepers come along, Jesus is able to help because he's God manifested in the flesh, and he heals all 10 of them. Or think of the man of the Gadarenes. Oh, is there ever anybody that's had such problems as he had? He was demon-possessed by thousands of evil spirits, and they led him to do just terrible things. He lived in a cemetery. He wasn't wearing clothes. He cut himself with stones. He cried out day and night in anguish. He beat up people as they came along. The civil authorities tried to get him under control, and they put chains on him, but he was just incredible strength. He burst the chains. Nobody could conquer this guy except Jesus, and all he needed was his word. This is God manifested in the flesh. Or think of the Bible accounts where it says towards evening, they brought to him that all that were sick, the hillsides just poured down people and people and people with all kinds of physical problems, even bad elbows. And God, Jesus was able to handle all of those things, every last one of them. That's God manifested in the flesh. And when it got even worse than that, when it got to the point of death and the funeral procession's on the way to the cemetery, the Savior can stop that procession and raise the youth of Nain or the daughter of Jairus so they don't even have to make the trip to the cemetery. And he can even go to the cemetery and empty it as he did in the case of Lazarus. This is God manifested in the flesh. It is a mystery. How are we sinners going to be godly? God has to reveal it. It's going to happen through the Savior, Jesus. And this isn't something that God came up with at Christmas time. It's something he came up with back in eternity, and the plan was unfolded in the Old Testament. Stop off at Psalm 2, and there we're reminded what God says about the coming Messiah. Today, I will declare this decree, the Father said, today I have begotten you, you are my Son. The coming Messiah would be true God. Then go to Psalm 8. He's also going to be the Son of Man. Let's go through the book of Isaiah. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Oh, true man. And his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. True God as well. Go to a couple chapters later in chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. True man. And his name shall be called Mighty God, true God. This was God's plan from eternity. When he looked down and saw you here at the end of the year 2017, and he came on the idea, how can I help those sinners? How can they be godly? It's going to take the gift of my Son, this true God and true man, Jesus Christ, manifested in the flesh. But his birth was just the first step. It's going to take more than the birth at Christmas time for Jesus to be our Savior. And our text goes on to say, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. The word Spirit, in our translation, they put a capital S, referencing it to the Holy Spirit. And it could certainly be the Holy Spirit. It could also be without a capital S, where it's in a kind of a contrast to the first stanza. He was manifested in the flesh, and he was justified in the Spirit. Because Jesus had a soul, a spirit, just as you and I have. And in his death on Calvary, he was able to say, Father, into your hands I commend my soul. So it could also be that soul or spirit. The key word, though, is the word justified. He was vindicated, is one translation. He was proved right. When you last see Jesus on the earth, you're going to see him hanging on a cross. You're going to see him dying. It's going to look like the other two guys up there, except he died sooner. And at the end of that day, they're going to take all three bodies off that cross, and they're going to put all three of them in a grave. But that's not the end of the story. For Jesus, there's something else that's coming. It's called Easter morning. He was vindicated in the Spirit. He had a resurrection on the third day. And so it's going to take not only a birth on Christmas Day, it's going to take a resurrection on Easter morning for us to be godly before God. This is indeed, our text says, great is the mystery, this is indeed a great mystery, which we need to be told. He was seen by angels. Think of the different times the Savior, angels accompanied the life of the Savior. Well, it started out Christmas. The angels went to the shepherds and announced the birth in Bethlehem, and the whole heavenly choir joined in the song of praise. Glory to God in the highest. The angels continued after the 40 days of severe trial and temptation with the devil in the wilderness. The Savior came out of that very physically weak, very hungry, and we're told that an angel came and ministered to him, served him, helped him. You go on in the life of the Savior, and you go to Gethsemane, where the Savior is praying, Father, is it possible? Is there another way for the ungodly to be godly besides my dying on the cross? And he asked three times, and three times the answer is no. But the Father did send an angel to strengthen him. Easter morning, the angels are there inviting anyone and everyone. You can come in here, see the tomb, see the place where he lay. He's not here. There's no body here because he's risen. He was seen by angels. And then, of course, the ascension into heaven. We're going to have that in just a minute. But at the ascension into heaven, there are the angels, the messengers, those holy messengers, once again proclaiming, this same Jesus that's going up into heaven will come again in like manner as you've seen him go. He was God manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, and, fourth stanza, preached among the Gentiles. Preached, proclaimed. There's establishment of the ministry of the gospel to send it out. This Jesus, born in Bethlehem, living in and near around Jerusalem, dying there in Jerusalem, all of that in that particular region of the world wasn't meant just for that part of the world. It isn't like some people think today that every nationality has got its own Savior. God said, this is the one Savior for the whole world. You heard that in the Isaiah reading. There is no other God. There is no other salvation. This is the only one you're going to have. The only one, he's going to need to be preached among the Gentiles. And you remember who got the job of the preaching among the Gentiles? Those 12 apostles. They weren't really theologically trained guys. They hadn't gone off to the seminary for for pre-thesis training and for seminary training. They were lay people. They were fishermen or a tax collector, or in the case of Luke, a doctor. Different professions they had. And now they were told what? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. What an assignment. Fewer than we have here today sent to the whole world. But it remains the same commission today. All of us here today, not just the pastors, but all of us here today are to be sent into the world to preach among the Gentiles about this Savior. I noticed that some of you young people are planning that mission helper trip. What a wonderful opportunity to preach among the Gentiles. But it doesn't have to be overseas. It can even be across the street that you preach among the Gentiles. And he was believed on in the world. There's kind of a progression of thought here, isn't there, from stanza to stanza. First, you have to have a baby Jesus. Then you got to have a risen Savior. Now you got to have the preaching. Oh, by the time after you get preaching, you'll get believers. All over the world, believers. in all different countries, in all different, in all different countries, in all times in the history of the world, people believe because there was preaching of the gospel going on. And that is a mystery. When human beings stop to think about it, they wonder, well, how can the ungodly get to be godly? They have to make a decision. Well, the Bible reveals that we don't have the power to accept Jesus. We can't come to the Savior. The mystery is revealed. It's going to have to be the work of the Holy Spirit using the gospel. And we are saved by believing. Sometimes, well, most people in the world have the concept, if I do three bad things, I can make up for it by doing six good things. Or if I do one really bad thing, I can make up for it by doing one really good thing. And if my overall effort is good, if God's pleased that I just tried to do my best, I'll get the passing grade. And that's where God has to come in and say, here's the mystery. I will tell you, that system doesn't work. I'm revealing to you, it will not work. You're not going to get there by what you do or don't do. You're going to get there by believed on in the world. Great is the mystery of godliness. And finally, received up in glory. That refers to the ascension. It's a word that's the same word used here is used by Mark at the end of his gospel and Luke in the beginning of Acts to describe the ascension of Jesus. Received up in glory. Jesus, God the Father, put his mark of approval on the work of the Savior. A job well done, my son, in being the Savior of the world and return to the glory you had from all eternity. This is the mystery of godliness. And when you stop to ask the question, how do the ungodly get godly? Where do human beings come in this particular hymn? Six stanzas, where do we come in? Nowhere. It's all dependent upon the Savior. And that's why we can be confident if my going to heaven is resting on Jesus, if it's not resting on me, then I'm going to make it because it's dependent upon the Savior. Again, a mystery that's revealed in the Scriptures that God wants us to be confident that heaven is our home because of the Savior. We skipped over a little phrase at the beginning of verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy. Literally, it says, speak one thing. No one can have their opinion over here, another one over here, and we got all kinds of different opinions. There is no controversy. There's no other way you can look at this. There's no other way you can talk about this than this. Here is the mystery of godliness. And God sets aside for us all the different human all the different human speculation, all the different theories, all the different opinions, and says, here is the way the sinner gets to be godly. To paraphrase Peter in his epistle. How does it happen? It's the godly dying for the ungodly. It's the just one dying for the unjust. It's the godly Jesus taking care of all the ungodly, and it's the just Jesus taking care of all the unjust. And this is the mystery of godliness. It's a mystery that the Holy Spirit has to tell us. It's a mystery which the Holy Spirit unwraps for us. And think of all that the Holy Spirit does in connection with our salvation. The Holy Spirit is responsible for the conception of Jesus in the Virgin Mary, so that which was going to be born would be holy, not simple birth like ours. The Holy Spirit is responsible for writing that all down in the Bible so we would have an accurate record, so we don't have to sit here and wonder, now I heard that, but how do I know that that's true? How do I know it isn't a legend or a theory, or how do I know it isn't some tall tale from spun through the Christian church? Well, because the Holy Spirit wrote it down. So we know that it's accurate. And 2,000 years later, it's the same story as it was 2,000 years ago. The Holy Spirit takes that Bible account and puts it into our hearts. So we call Jesus Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit works and operates in our hearts so that we can be preserved in the Christian faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who unwraps God's Christmas present in what looks like just an ordinary birth. Is not an ordinary birth. The Son of Man is also the Son of God. And that birth is the first step in the Savior obtaining for you and for me salvation. Amen. And the peace of God, which does indeed pass all understanding, shall keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.